All right. Well, January is already a third gone. Man, it's amazing how fast it starts to go. And we have been asking the question again on your handout and on the overhead here. What does God want from you in 2015? Well, we've been studying Romans chapter 12, that having to do with the application in one's life concerning the righteousness of God. That's what Romans is all about. Paul has already told us how to be right with God here in Romans. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. We'll look at that one verse there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How is this possible? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word therefore, again, is an indication that he's summing up from chapter 3, 4, and 5, the truths that we're condemned under sin, but yet God in His grace sent His Son to die for us, to pay for our sins. Thus we're justified, we're declared right with God. So if you turn over now to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. There's another therefore here in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore, verse 1, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you're saved, you're in Christ. And in Christ, you cannot be condemned. Thus you're not condemned to live a life under law, but you are the opportunity to live the Christian life under grace. So Romans 5:12 through 8:17 talks about the second tense of salvation, how to be saved from sin's power in our Christian life. And thus he mentions here, we're not condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. We're saved by the grace of God, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Okay? But then in chapters 12, as we want to turn there now, that's what we're studying. There's another therefore, which is a summation of chapters 1 through 11. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what does God want? He has a will for you. He has a will for me. And that's why we need to understand what that will is. Well, God wants a yielded attitude and dependent faith on Him for everything that we do. A willingness for you not to necessarily have it your way. And since we are selfish sinners still, even though we're saved, and you move in with another person like that and live with another person like that, that sin nature is reflected in our lives that we are really selfish, because there's conflict. There's difficulty and hardship in those marriage situations from time to time. Thus, you must be willing to allow God to have it His way in your life as a believer so there can be peace and harmony in that home. Just like in salvation first tense, you must come to Christ and serve on His terms now in second tense salvation. So what are His terms? And that's what we want to look at here and what we've been looking at in regards to what we're studying. So here we are, the believer's relationship to God in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thus, after chapters 1 through 11, where he taught us what God has done for us, now he tells us what God wants from us. And what does he want from us? We looked last week at this. He wants us to yield and present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. That's exactly what verse 1 says. Look there again. I beseech you, notice the grace appeal. Therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This body should be holy, in other words, sanctified or set apart. It should be acceptable to God. This is reasonable or logical for you in the Christian life. Now, as we've talked about this yielding and presenting our bodies last Sunday, and I reviewed Wednesday night, and then I went on Wednesday night to talk about the specifics of the appeal here, are found in verse 2. Look there with me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the specifics of the appeal out of verse 1 here are found now in verse 2. And it begins, first of all, with a negative. Believers are to stop being conformed to this world. So the question we want to ask and we answered as I review what I went over Wednesday night again, what does conformed mean? That's a good question. Well, it means to fashion or shape oneself after something, to fit a certain scheme or design, to mold one's mind. And I'm always after the mind when I speak to you, because that's where, if I get a hold of your mind, or if God gets a hold of your mind, He'll get a hold of the rest of you and your body. He wants to mold one's mind or character after something. In this case, He doesn't want you to conform it to the world. See? He doesn't want that. Conform it to the world. See? Stop being conformed to this world or this age is the idea. And this is a present tense. What does that mean? Keep on not being conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold or its thinking. Now, this is either in the middle voice or the passive voice. If it's the middle voice, you yourself are to stop being conformed. Or if it's the passive voice, stop allowing yourself to be molded to this world. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not choosing to be molded to this world. But if you're not doing anything contrary to that, the world is 24/7 seeking to squeeze you into its mold, in its thinking, isn't it? Okay? So stop allowing yourself to be conformed or molded to this world, as this will be to your spiritual benefit if you're going to apply the truths of Romans 1 through 11. And what are we going to stop ourselves being conformed to? The world here. The world. What does that word mean? The question is this really necessary? Absolutely it is. Why is that? Because this is an imperative. This is a command of Scripture. We need to understand it. We need to note that. So let's think about this word world for a minute and what it means. It's the Greek word aion, and it speaks of a period of time and age which is marked by spiritual or moral characteristics. So this could be used of any time in the early church, in the middle church, late here now in the church, any age. But we're in that age where there are things that are seeking to corrupt us morally. And that's why all of us started out here when we got saved. We started out in this old creation. All of us flowed out of Adam. And in Adam, we were all spiritually dead. In Adam, we can only operate in our flesh. In Adam, we are in the kingdom of darkness. And luckily, Jesus Christ came into this world to provide a salvation to save you from that position in Adam. And that's why you have to go through the cross to get in God's new creation. If you've never come to Christ and embraced Him by faith, at a point in time in your life, you're probably not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. You know, you talk to some people and they're kind of convicted about what you say, and they're trying to think back in their life, well, I must have been saved way back when and didn't know it. Come on. Be honest. That's not true. Someone had to come up and confront me to see this truth. And I knew I was going to hell. Why? Because of I was in the kingdom of darkness. I did some things and broke most of those commands that God gave way back in Exodus 20. And I knew if anybody would go to hell, Dave Knudsen would go to hell. And I knew I needed to be rescued, saved, delivered. But how Jesus would fit into this, and how do I fit into this? And that's why someone had to explain to me that on that cross, He had me in mind. And that He died personally for me, and that I personally now needed to put my faith or trust at a point in time in Him to be saved and to be born again. Thus, the moment I did that, I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised, and now part of God's new creation where I'm spiritually alive to Him. I have the Spirit of God living in me, and I'm in God's dear kingdom. I'm His son. I can call upon Him, Abba Father, Daddy. And I can call upon the Lord. And that's why getting saved, friends, is the key to start the Christian life, just like you had to be born physically to start your physical life in this world. You need to be born again to start a spiritual life. And that's why you need to be saved. Thus, when we got saved, we were transferred out of the old realm of sin and death and placed into the new realm of righteousness and life. Now, I would sense that because of the teaching you get here, that most of the people that come here on a regular basis have made this decision to embrace Christ by faith. Or you might still be in the kingdom of darkness and know some things about Jesus, but you've never personally embraced Him in faith to believe in Him. And that's why you just can't believe, well, I believe in God. That's not good enough. The devil believes in God. He trembles. And when I talk to most people, they're not even trembling until I try to slide them out on thin ice and show them how dangerous a position they have and that they need to be saved by the grace of God. So we were saved out of the world system and we're now in God's new kingdom by the grace of God. Okay? So the question we ask is, what's wrong with the world as a standard? I mean, we live in this world. I mean, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world, right? Now, you can't write all this down. So just look up here. This was Wednesday's message in review. What's wrong with the world as a system? Its cares choke the world out of our life, rendering us unfruitful for Christ. Matthew 13:22. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word and He becomes unfruitful. So the cares of this world, the world cares about its own. And it cares about putting a stranglehold on you spiritually. Satan is the god of this world and that's what he wants to do. That's why its rulers and how they think are distorted or in the dark spiritually speaking. We'll just look at the end of this passage again. The rulers of this age knew who Christ was. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They're in the dark. They didn't know who He was. And that's why in that kingdom of darkness, we're spiritually blinded by Satan. Aren't we? There's just no doubt about it. Number three, its wisdom is foolish according to God. Has not God made the wisdom of this world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not and could not know God. Why is that? Because they're spiritually blind. Thus it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, and that's what people who aren't saved think about you. You believe Jesus died for your sins and now you can go to heaven? That's crazy. That's foolish to believe that. We see it as the power of God to salvation. Because that's the message we need to believe. So when you preach that message and people put their faith in Christ, they can be saved if they are willing to believe, to depend totally and completely upon Him. And that's why every person must think about this and make the decision for themselves to trust Christ. Fourthly, the world is only temporal in nature. It has no lasting quality. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, for the form or fashion of this world, guess what? It's going to pass away. And if you let the world squeeze you into its mold, you're going to pass away with it. And all that's going to pass away with it. And that's exactly what 1 John 2:15 through 17 says. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that time. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is not of the Father, but of the world, and the world is passing away. And those lusts that we tend to run after, even as believers, are going with it. But he who does the will of God, what's the will of God? That's what we're looking at this morning. Presenting ourselves to Him. Not letting the world squeeze us into its mold. Allowing God to transform our thinking. Okay? In light of all this. Number five, it's God who is Satan, seeks to keep people in the dark. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God that can result in salvation for everyone who believes, not just a certain select group, but everyone who believes. It's offered to the Jew first because they were God's chosen people, but it's also offered to the Greeks, a synonym for Gentiles, the rest of us here. And that's how we got in on this, by the grace of God. Sixthly, its moral character is evil. Galatians 1:4. In reference to Christ who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. Okay? Now, from all this, we can conclude, and here's what you could write down. The world standard stands in opposition to God and His purposes for believers. Okay? No wonder God says, stop being conformed, believer, to the world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold or its way of thinking. Okay? It's an evil world that opposes God. It opposes His Word. And it opposes His ways. Well, what does the world regard then in this age? Well, it regards beauty, outward things, brawn, good athletes. They know the playoffs are on now and we're appreciating those athletes and Kids look up to those athletes. Brains, if you're super intelligent, you're valued in this world. And bucks. That's what the world's chasing after right there. Beauty, brain, bronze, and bucks. That's why if you're not outwardly beautiful, if you don't have super athletic ability or and strength, if you don't have excellent thinking ability or a lot of money, well, you're secondary because this is what the world exalts and this is what the world lifts up. But this thinking is worldly to the core. This is the thing that God doesn't want us to squeeze our thinking into, see? So what is worldliness then? Well, here it is. Here's the definition. Worldliness is a mental attitude. It's a way of thinking. Again, God's after how we think, by which you develop your standards and values from here, the world, instead of from God and His Word. And that's why everybody is making decisions all the time, even believers, see, who are saved and who have the Holy Spirit. Am I taking my opinions and thoughts from the world? Am I taking my opinions and thoughts from God's Word? Very good. What we need to understand. And that's why as Christians, we need to have a divine point of view on things. So worldliness is a life lived without regard for God or without regard for a divine point of view. And my whole objective here on teaching the Word of God to you Wednesdays and Sundays is to give you a divine point of view. I know when you walk out of here 24/7 the rest of the time, the world is seeking to squeeze you into its mold. See? And that's why when you marry out of the will of God or do things out of the will of God, you're worldly in your thinking. Because you think it's okay, it'll work, you're deceived. I'll show you that in just a minute here, okay? In light of that. Thus, you need the Holy Spirit now to guide you in light of all that. Now, notice Ephesians 1:13. In Him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom, having believed, putting your faith in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, faith comes by what? Hearing. And we need to hear what the Word of God has to say. Thus, people need to hear the gospel. So they can now what? Believe in Christ and put their faith in Him alone to save them. And when they do, at that moment, the Spirit of God indwells them, baptizes them, seals them, you know, and a few other ministries that I don't have down that I haven't off the top of my head. I don't want to mention those to you again. So when we're saved, now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. There's a link to God. See? And it's through the Holy Spirit that He wants to lead us. But He not only wants to lead us, but to live the Christian life, He also wants to empower us. Thus, when we're willing to just look to the Lord and plug into Him, spiritually speaking, the Spirit of God now can fill us and can empower us to live the supernatural life that God wants. But if we're going to do our own thing and go with the world, the Spirit of God within us is going to be grieved. And God is going to be saddened, and you're going to be carnal in light of that situation. And that's how that works, and that's how that happens. See? Thus, you can yield yourself now as you have the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit. You can yield or present yourself to God as a living sacrifice while not allowing yourself to be molded to the world and its thinking. Okay? So what have we seen so far here in Romans 12:2? The specifics of the appeal. First of all, negatively, believers are to stop being squeezed or conformed to the thinking, to the philosophy, to the mood of this age. And I know we're all battling that all the time. Parents, you're battling it with your kids. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? But secondly, positively here, you're to allow yourselves to be transformed by God's Word and Spirit. That's what 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world on the negative side, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's define a couple of terms here. What does the word transformed mean? It's the Greek word metamorpho, when we get the English word metamorphosis from, and it means to change into another form. That's what God wants to do with sinners that He saves by grace. He wants to transform them or transfigure them as Christ was on the mountain. 1a, Christ's appearance was changed and was resplendent with divine brightness on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's an example of this transformation here. Okay? That's an example of this transformation here. And from this word, again, we get the word metamorphosis, which also means a change into another form. Like an earthbound caterpillar is changed into a beautiful butterfly that can migrate to a distant place. And it does this in a matter of weeks. This is an amazing thing what God can do. We collected these with our girls when they were little. You can go out into ragweed and pick up these caterpillars and pick up a stick and bring it home and put it in a glass aquarium. And you can watch these characters turn themselves into this, I don't know what it's called, chrysalis stage perhaps? Maybe. I'm not the biologist, so I don't know about that. In a matter of a few days, that chrysalis green starts to turn dark, and then in a week or so, this caterpillar turns into this a magnificent monarch butterfly. And when they come out of there, their wings are like wet toilet paper. I mean, they just hang. You ever seen one? Put them on your finger when they come out, and you can blow on them, and they just sit there. They have to wait for their wings to dry. It's an absolute amazing transformation here. So here's another example of this word transformed. It means to change into another form. And this is a huge change. Who does that? God does that, doesn't He? He absolutely does. God does that. But here in Romans 12:2, it refers to a spiritual metamorphosis by which you are transformed into another form inside out. Okay? Matter of fact, put a marker here in Romans 12. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. And I could have put this verse up on PowerPoint. Sometimes you can cover a lot more when you do that, but it's kind of nice that I get you to turn in your Bible from time to time. Galatians 2:20, look there. How does this transformation take place? Well, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. When I identified with Christ, God placed me on the cross with His Son retroactively. But now it is no longer I who live, but notice this, it's Christ living in me. Wow, there's a transformation already, a positional change. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here we've gone from this, like this guy, as a stinking caterpillar into this beautiful creation, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, boom, by identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was concerned about these believers. Go with me to Galatians 4. And he wanted Christ to be formed in them. You know, although we're positionally right in God, there's this process again that we're going to be formed in. Let's look at verse 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until what? Until Christ is formed in you. And that's why Christ in the believer is the hope of glory. Well, how does this translate again as we think about this? Well, God formed us. Sin deformed us. But Jesus can transform us. That's the truth we're teaching here. And we need to understand and we need to grasp that so that we have that in our thinking. This word transformed is in the present tense, which means allow yourself to keep on being changed or transformed. Passive voice, you need to allow God to do this to happen to you. You don't change yourself. Jesus transforms us, see? And it's an imperative. This is a command. It's God's will for you. Well, the question we need to ask then is, how long will this transformation take place in you and me? Well, it will take place, because it's in the present tense, it is presently an ongoing process in all of our lives. Okay? Until you go home to be with the Lord, this is taking place in you. It is a lifelong process. The Scripture tells us, again, what does He tell us? It is God who works in you, both to will and then to do for His good pleasure. So God is at work in us, and He is seeking to form Christ in us, and we need to be aware of that very thing. Okay? Thus, this is an ongoing process, and this process takes time. And God is very patient with us. Okay? Now keep in mind as we think of, and I used this illustration before, that God can grow a mushroom in your backyard overnight. Right? But it takes Him 100 years to grow a big, strong oak tree, or 50, 60 years at least, to grow a big, strong oak tree that can withstand the storms of time. A mushroom is soft and easily squashed, but a mature oak is solid and unmovable. Thus, this transformation takes place in the progressive sanctification process that we've been looking at. So let's look at this again for a minute. Sanctification is second tense of salvation, but it can be set forth in three tenses: positional, practical, and ultimate sanctification. Let's start here. Positional sanctification is our standing before God. There came a point in time when we put our faith in Christ who died and arose again from us from the dead, and we are now positionally righteous because we are now in Christ. And every believer has positional righteousness which fits them for heaven. Because ultimately, in the future, we're going to be like Him, Scripture tells us. We're going to be conformed into His image. We're going to be without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. We're going to be glorified with Christ. That's then. This should be in your past. This is in your future. This is where you are today if you're saved. Right there in that second tense. But what's happening here now in the second tense? Well, this speaks of our condition before our fellow man. Although we put our faith in Christ at a point in time, and we were born into God's family, and we are positionally righteous in Him, we are practically still stinkers as we think about operating before our friends and family. And you, hey, Mom, I got saved! You know, or whatever. And she's taken back. Well, she needs to now to see this, how this is going to be worked out progressively and experientially in your life. Thus, there are some factors to consider. We need to know about our position. We are positionally righteous. We need to now yield or present ourselves to God daily for this to take place. We need to understand, because of my identification with Jesus Christ, that I'm freed from sin's control. I don't have to sin in my Christian life, even though I still have a sin nature, which we refer to here as the old sin nature. But the old sin nature does not want me to move ahead nor move up into spiritual maturity. My sin nature loves what the world has to offer, and it loves to sin, just like yours does. See? So this yieldedness is crucial. Thus, if I'm going to move ahead and if I'm going to move onward and upward for Christ, I need to walk under the Spirit's control, the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. And these are the two things that we're looking at today. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that can save us in second tense sanctification. We want to understand, we want to note that. Okay? But all of this, and especially this graph, this took place at a point in time back in 1977. And I'm still with you, so I haven't arrived here. So I'm somewhere on this scale, and so are you. So it tells me that if I'm going to mature in Christ, it takes a lot more time than you think it takes. And although you might think you're way up here, well, I've been saved for 25 years. Well, how much of the Word of God do you know? How much have you got downloaded into your brain? Are you yielding to the Lord, or are you going with the world? That will reveal where you're at, won't it? It certainly will. And that's why God allows failure in second tense to show us we're not as far along. I thought I was mature, but I guess I'm just a wet-nosed teenager, you know, still wet behind the ears. And that could be true of me, and that could be true of you. I haven't arrived at that point. Paul, in his epistle, says, I'm pressing towards the mark. I haven't arrived. So if the Apostle Paul hasn't arrived, and I haven't arrived, and you haven't arrived, we're all in this mix together then, aren't we? And we need each other. And that's why the key here is, am I responding to the Word of God? Am I yielding to the Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God? That's what will determine where you're at. Okay? And all of this. But spiritual maturity takes a lot longer than we think. So in light of that, on your handout, spiritual birth happens in a moment of time, boom, when you get saved. But growing up under grace is a process. which our Heavenly Father determines to undertake for each one of His children. Now, to see that in a practical way, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at these first seven verses here. Let's back up to chapter 3. Look at verse 8. 3:8. We'll start there and we'll read. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, which was a model church, but at the same time, they were in the sanctification process. He says, verse 8, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." How are you going to stand fast? By faith. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face." Now notice, God, or Paul wants to do what? He wants to perfect what is lacking in second-hand sanctification in their life, by giving them and bringing them to spiritual maturity. "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that we may establish your hearts blameless." Now that's ultimate sanctification. "In holiness before our God and Father." When will that happen? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. You know, that'll be great at that time. But what about right now, Paul? And that's what happens in chapter 4. Look there. "Finally then, brethren," believers, second tense truth, "we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received, how you ought to walk," second tense, "to please God." Well, how are we supposed to do that? "For you know what commandments we gave you. These are the ones that were given to us through the Lord Jesus." Verses 3 and 4 are key. "For this is the will of God, your progressive practical sanctification." What is? "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." Sex outside of marriage is something you should abstain from because it's sinful. Secondly, verse 4, "that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and in honor. Not in the passion of lust." That's easy. I mean, dogs do that, and we can fall to their level real easy. "Like the Gentiles," and they do it because they don't know God. "That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter." In other words, having sex with people outside of marriage, "because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to sin, but He called us to be holy." Notice that's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. Okay? So those are the verses. So again, this is an ongoing process that we see set forth here in 1 Thessalonians 4. But there's also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the ultimate goal. Look over there. And look at us. Let's jump in at verse 21. Paul says to these believers, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify," and I believe this is third tense sanctification, "sanctify you completely." That's the goal. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, how is this going to be possible? "He who calls you is faithful." He's the one that's going to do it. But there is a yieldedness on your part. You need to have some understanding of Scripture, and then you need to yield to the Lord in light of that, for that to happen in your life. So God is not in a hurry in this development of our Christian life. He is working from and for eternity. So do you want to be a mushroom? You know, most Christians, when they get saved, or someone that gets saved, and I was the same way, I want to learn the whole Bible in a 6-week crash course. You can't do it. It just takes years to learn it. I've been at this 35, 36, 37 years. And I still don't know it all. You're probably saying, "Thanks for saying that. That helps encourage me." So you want to be a mushroom-like in your Christian life, or do you want to be a solid oak-like in your Christian life? And all this takes time, and more time. Like in farming. It takes time to prepare the ground to plant the seed. Then they have to wait for the sun and the rain to develop the crop and bring it to maturity. So it takes time for God to spiritually develop us and to bring us again to spiritual maturity as well. So, you know, I've been in this over 35 years here in my Christian life, and God is still at work in me. Thus, God is still at work in you. But notice again here now, these factors, and again, it's this guy now, instead of he's focusing on what the Word of God has to say, and he needs to now yield to the Spirit of God in his life to move ahead. And that's what you and I need, and that's what we're going to talk about here for just a few minutes here. Okay? When we were first saved, as the spiritual babe here, we had lots of human viewpoint perspective. Last week I showed you that picture of the guy with the baggage, you know, false teaching, human viewpoint, sin patterns in our life. But hopefully, through your experiences and as you progress in the Christian life, you can begin to drop that baggage, let some of those things go, and start to allow God to conform you into His image. That's what God wants in your Christian life, in my Christian life. When John the Baptist was told when he was in prison that Jesus was gathering more disciples and followers than he had, what did he say? He, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. He knew that he was the forerunner of the Christ, and he knew that the Christ should have first place in life. Now, this verse was, that's the context of this verse, and John the Baptist was going to have his head lopped off. But this same concept is what you and I need to think of. Christ must increase in our life practically and progressively, and I or self must decrease in life. That's how this works. This is the sanctification process in a nutshell right here. And now this has been captured by a poem, and I cut this poem down a little bit by James McGranahan, and I'll read the poem to you, and you can see the progression in this guy's life here. I cut it down a little bit. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. That's kind of how we are before we get saved, you know, or we first get saved. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. You catch the progression there? This guy is growing. This guy is coming along. And that's why he must increase, but at the same time, I must decrease. Okay? So how will this transformation process be possible in you and possible in me? Well, the means of the spiritual transformation is the renewing of your mind process. Look back with me at Romans 12:2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's define some terms here. What does this word renewing mean? It's the Greek word anakinosis, and it speaks of a renewal, a complete adjustment, basically again in our thinking, in order to have a complete spiritual change in us for the better. Like the caterpillar, like Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, he was changed. And here, this renewing process now, God wants to do this in you, and he wants to do this in me. Thus, God is concerned with our thinking, with our mind. It is this internal concern, not how we look externally or what the world wants. God knows what we are and what we think. That's why God says a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, where's that heart? That heart is the inner control center where the mind and will are. Okay? It's not pounding in your chest, as sometimes illustrated. Let's get it up here where it should be, between the ears. This is where the battle takes place. And you know, you listen to positive thinkers like, who's the guy in Texas that has this huge church? What is it? Joel Osteen, yeah. He's always telling you to believe in yourself. That's what psychologists always say, believe in yourself. And you come out here and I tell you, your problem is yourself. Don't believe in yourself, trust the Lord. That's the difference right there. And that's why we need to note that. Because if anyone thinks himself to be something by believing himself, when God says you're really nothing, he deceives himself. And we don't want to do that. Okay? So what is God after? What does He want? He wants to capture our thinking. He wants to renew the mind. He wants to make a complete adjustment in our thinking in order to have a complete spiritual change in us for the better. So here we are. God is taking your brain and says, let me transform your brain. Let me take your thinking and give you some spiritual thoughts on this. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So God wants to change in our thinking and our mind here. So what are God's means for the renewing of our minds? Well, there are two, and I've already mentioned them, but first and foremost is the exposure to God's life-changing Word. We need to be exposed to the truth of God's Word because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So what can the Word of God do? And here's a passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. This is addressed to husbands and how to love your wives. But notice the example that husbands are to follow are just as Christ. So God puts a high standard here for men. Okay? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why did He do that? That He might, here's our word, sanctify her, set her apart, and cleanse her. How is the bride of Christ going to be cleansed? By the washing of the water by the Word. See? In other words, the Word of God becomes a spiritual wash rag that not only can wash your face, but can wash your brain. Clean your thinking up. Why did he do that? He says that He might present this church to Himself a glorious church. That's ultimately. Not having spot or wrinkle and such things, but that she should be holy without blemish. Now, the church is full of blemishes today, but they are positionally righteous in Christ. That's why God accepts us. Because, you know, if God was to look at us today, He'd say, none of you are fit for heaven. But we're in Christ, Lord. Oh, that's right. You are fit for heaven. See? That's how we need to think and understand this. So it's the washing of the water by the Word that can cleanse us. Okay? Notice, again, as we focus ourselves on the Word of God and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we are going to put in our time and we are going to spiritually mature in our Christian life. We're going to do that practically, progressively, and experientially when we walk with the Lord in life. Make sense? I hope it does. Okay? Thus, the whole progressive sanctification process is to set us apart and cleanse us from worldly conformity so that ultimately, what's going to happen? Ephesians 5:27, we're going to be one day without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. That's not true of me today, and that's not true of you today. But it can be true in the future because God's Word tells us that. Okay? So let's look at another passage, Titus 3:5-7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The main subject, verb, and direct object of these verses. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration. He made us clean when we trusted Christ and regenerated us and made us alive. And through the renewing, the complete adjustment in us of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, regeneration here speaks of the new birth. While the renewing of the Holy Spirit speaks of this adjusting process in our thinking as to what God wants for us through us in life, for us and through us. It is literally, and brace yourself for this, a spiritual brain washing. By the wash rag of the Word of God. And people might say, I don't want to be brainwashed. You know, this brainwashing is not bad, but it's benevolent. It's beneficial. It's needed in the life of the believer in Christ. It is, again, the sanctification process that we need to be subjected to. William R. Newell, in his commentary in Romans, says this, our taste or natural preferences, all of which, since the fall of Adam, are naturally under the influence and power of our sinful flesh, and thus must be operated upon. Now, I added the word adjusted. Okay? by the Holy Spirit after one's regeneration. So the renewing of the mind by the Holy Spirit takes place as you progress practically in the Christian life. Thus, this takes the means of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in our thinking so that we can be, again, transformed. It's a between-the-ears process, see? And all this, the center of all this, again, is the mind, where the soul and spirit are. It's the inner control center in man. All must come under the renewing influence, direction, and control of the Holy Spirit so as to be conformed into the very image and thinking of Christ. Now, how do I know that? Put a marker here and go with me to Ephesians 4. Now, I've got two passages here, but we'll just look at the Ephesians passage. And I'll give you the other one in a minute. It's a parallel passage. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk," again this is progressive, "as the rest of the Gentiles, the unsaved walk." Well, how do the unsaved walk? In the futility of their empty minds. Now, they might have PhD degrees. There's just no doubt about it. And maybe very intelligent. But if they're not wired for sound, they're not connected to God. That's my point. Having their understanding darkened, Satan's got a veil over their eyes. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, that doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they don't know spiritual truth. Because of the blindness of their heart, and again, I'm saying the heart here is between the ears, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is how the unsaved operate. Okay? But you believers, you have not learned this from Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in where? In Jesus. Now notice verse 23-22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and this is in reference to his ways, his sinful ways, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And notice verse 23, and be, here's our word, renewed in the spirit of your mind. God wants to take the Word of God as a spiritual wash rag and wash your brain so you can think God after God's thoughts. Does that make sense? Okay? That you have put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now you can write down Colossians 3:8-15 as well. But that's a parallel passage that talks about our mind being renewed with knowledge from the Word of God. But then Colossians goes on to say, that's why you're to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that's why, you know, the Spirit of God here authored the Word of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, there's a connection here between God via the Word of God to be the spiritual wash rag which can give you the right information to think after God's thoughts and understand. I trust you understand and note this here now, okay? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And the verb here is let dwell in you. Let dwell is the verb. What are we to let dwell? The words of Christ, right here. Well, what will that happen? It will give you wisdom. It will give you teaching. It will admonish you or correct you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Well, the Word of God can do all that? Absolutely, it can do that. Jesus said in John 15, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Here speaks of positional cleansing, which is true of every believer. You know, Judas had already left, and here they are in the garden, and he's talking to them about abiding in the vine, and he says, "You are already clean, my disciples, you 11." Judas is gone. This is positional, which is true of every believer. But there's also practical cleansing needed. And how is that going to be possible? By sanctifying them. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, "Father, sanctify them, set them apart progressively and practically." Now, I added those words. "By your truth," because your word is truth. But it makes sense. I trust you see that. The first means to be a renewed mind is to be exposed to the Word of God. Thus, we need to have God's truth taught to us. And as we expose our minds to God's Word, we begin to see about God's life. And we begin to hear God's truth. And we begin to understand God's ways. And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the Spirit of God bears witness to that truth, that this is what God wants for you. It isn't what Pastor Knutson wants. I mean, that's what God wants in Pastor Knutson. Right? I'm a sinner just like you are. There's no difference. See? So, let me ask you this again now. Is hearing the Word of God taught regularly and consistently important? It's crucial. It's crucially important. Because it can save your life first and foremost. First and foremost, what is needed is exposure to God's unchanging Word. And I sense some of you, and maybe this is to the people that aren't here, because you've come to hear the Word of God, and I'm glad for that. But the people who spot in here once every couple of weeks, and every 6 weeks, and they just want to check me out and see if I'm still preaching right or whatever, how can the Word of God affect you? Are you reading on your own at home? Are you letting the Word of God dwell in you there so that you're hanging on His every word and allowing Him to transform you, to renew your mind? You know, very, very important. So the first and foremost is the Word of God. James says in 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Notice, it is able to save your souls. It will save your very life. And the word save here is second tense salvation. Okay? This is written to believers. Believers, you need to hear this and need to understand this and grasp this. Okay? So first and foremost is exposure to God's unchanging, life-changing Word. But second of all, the Holy Spirit is also key for the renewing of the mind. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. I've got it right here on overhead. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty or freedom. But we all believers, with an unveiled face, with an open face, we are to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's happening to those believers? You are being transformed. See? Same word, metamorpho. To change into another form. To transform or transfigure. It's in the present passive indicative. Present tense. You are onward being transformed. God is transforming you into the same image. The image of Christ from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does it mean here? From glory to glory that God is transforming you. Well, it means in the Christian life, you know, when you're born again and get new life, you're the spiritual babe, that you come in and you're thrilled with what the Word of God has to say, and then you maybe flatten your life out for a while, and then you move up from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from plateau to plateau in your Christian life. And nobody's Christian life is a straight line, boom, I'm mature. Nobody's is. We've all have sinful natures. Don't we? We backslide. We're carnal from time to time. Sometimes many times a day. But God is just saying, are you listening to my word? Are you responding to me in faith? No. I'm going to my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, then you're not going to grow. You're not going to be. You know what God would have you to be. What is our part in all of this? Well, it's to behold Him in the Word. And that's why as we open the Word of God and read the Word of God, we need to see Christ there. And we're to focus on Him, His magnificence. And that's why we study the Word of God here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You cannot stay neutral to God's Word. As you expose your mind to the Word of God, God has promised that His Word will not return to Him void without accomplishment. He has promised to use His Word to accomplish His purposes in your life. And that is why when God gave the Holy Spirit here, we have the Holy Spirit that wants to lead us onward. This is where the power is. And this is where the promises are. And as we claim the promises by faith, and walking under the Spirit's control, capital S, we are going to make progress in the Christian life. And you might think about your Christian life, well, I don't know if I made any progress at all. I don't think anything is going on in my life. You know, you have to actually put some time in and then look back. Like I mentioned before, my fraternity brothers in college would just go, Dave Knutson's a pastor? I mean, you should have seen that guy in college. He was a rebel to the max. And I'm not proud of that, but that's true. There's been some changes in this boy. See? And it's been God working in me through His Word that's caused those changes as I've exposed myself to the Word of God. And that's what the Spirit of God is so important here. However, when He, the Spirit of God, has come, He will guide you. Into what? Into the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. His objective is to glorify Me, Jesus said. He will take of what is Mine and He will declare it to you. And that's why the Spirit of God wants to use the Word of God so that we can have God's roadmap and get to the places God wants to take us. But we need to be willing to let that happen in our life. His goal is to make us like Christ, first on the inside in our thinking and minds, and this will be reflected outside in our doing. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how do we behold Christ? We behold Him via the Word of God. That's all. Spend time with the mirror of the Word. As you read and meditate, see Christ and His attributes, His goodness and His grace. It will change you. Why? Because God has promised it is so. Do you believe Him? I mean, that's why you're here. God's purpose is a goal in this appeal is that you might prove the will of God in your life. Okay? What does that word prove mean? Again, let's define that. Takamazo means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. To recognize it's genuine after examination, I sense it means to approve or to deem you worthy or to deem His will worthy. We want to see that. See? It's in the present tense, active voice, something you must choose to do. This demands that we know God's will in order to prove it. So, again, what is God's will for you? Now, I'm going to fire through these quickly, and you'll be willing to write down the one or two words and the scripture reference, and we'll talk about this another time. First of all, it's God's will that you be saved. Seven things in that space. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 6, 3 through 6. God will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires that. That means it's His will for you. Everyone should be saved, but they're not. Secondly, if you are saved, you're to be Spirit-filled. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is that will? Well, it's not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or prodigal living, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. Let Him control. How will this be reflected in my life? Well, I'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'll be singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. There'll be joy. I'll be giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be willing to submit to one another in the fear of God. When God controls, there's order. There's submission, as we're going to see here in just a second. Sanctified, here's our word. And we saw from 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Yeah, but Pastor, sexual immorality is the new cultural norm. That could be true. But it's not in God's standard. So you don't have to pray about it. But we love each other and it's okay because we're probably going to get married someday. No, it's not okay. This is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you, each believer should know how to own his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. 1 John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 1 Peter 1:16 says, you're to be holy because I'm holy. You're my child. I gave you the Holy Spirit to accomplish a holy life. Keep that in your thinking. Fourthly, it's to be submissive. Now, there's a lot to read here. I'm not going to read it all. But here it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers. For this, what's the antecedent of this? Submitting yourself or submission. This is the will of God for you. To be submissive to the authorities that are over you. To suffer for Christ. Oh, I don't want to claim that one, but still, it's the will of God. Who is He who will harm you if you become followers of what is good, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake? You know, those who revile your good conduct in Christ in the middle. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Serving, and this is our passage, Romans 12:1-2. This is reasonable and logical that you would serve the Lord and one another. in the Christian life. That's what God wants for you. And lastly, to be saying thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now notice this. It doesn't say here for everything. Because you can't be thankful for everything. But what God allows in your life, you can give thanks in those difficulties because God has allowed them for your benefit and for your good. Well, what do we know about God's will from verse 2? Well, let's look there again, back to Romans 12:2. A couple of minutes here. I'm not going to be able to get it all, but I'm going to try. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what do we see here? God's will is good. It is upright. It is useful. It is honorable to every believer. It has our good and God's glory in view. That's pretty good. That's great. Okay. Secondly, God's will is acceptable. It is satisfying to do God's will. It is well-pleasing to God. Thus, it will be well-pleasing to every Spirit-filled believer. Notice, I had to put this in because I just couldn't leave that out and say every believer, because some believers, they don't think the will of God is acceptable. Was it acceptable to go into Canaan land for that Exodus generation? No. They didn't listen. In Hebrews 3 and 4, did they? They did their own thing. They bucked God. That wasn't acceptable, even though God, Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, let's go. We studied that. And God's will is perfect. The Greek word is teleos, which means it's complete, with the goal of fulfillment and purposeful living in mind for each believer. You know, why would you want anything less than that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Now, we've studied in the past the believers from Hebrews 3 and 4, but go with me to Hebrews 11. Let's look here. And look at Moses' life for just a minute. I had a lot to say about this, but I'm going to have to say it rapidly and quickly because our time is going. Moses was the leader that led those children out of Egypt, wasn't he? And let's just look here at Moses' life in Hebrews 11:23. His life was sourced in that of his godly parents. Parents, take note of that. You are crucially important to your kids' future spiritual development. 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Moses' parents disobeyed Pharaoh, his edict, and chose to obey God in order to keep Moses alive, as God will always seek to preserve life as it is precious in God's sight. And add to that, God had a plan for this man. So his parents saw that Pharaoh's will was unacceptable, but God's will was good, acceptable, and perfect. So they went that route. Okay? And they must have had tremendous influence on Moses in those early years because they only had him for a few short years, as God provided his own mother to be the one to nurse him and to raise him until he was weaned. Parents, those primary years are crucial to your children's development. Don't discount your influence on them. Mothers, when you have that child on your breast, you talk to that child. You read scripture to that child. You pour into that child things that, yes, they cannot understand, but you are seeking to influence that child. Don't drop the ball there. Okay? Very, very important. Well, let's look at verse 24 now. Let's move ahead here. And I'm going to read this and comment quickly. Moses now, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Was he crazy? I mean, he could have had what was Egypt had to offer. All the pleasures of sin, all the pleasures of the world, Egypt is the picture of the world. But he chose to suffer affliction. Why is that? Because he saw God's will was good, acceptable, and perfect. And I would say this, you know, parents, as you have little kids and you influence them, one day you're going to get to a point where they're going to make up their own mind. And here Moses made up his own mind. He came to a point when he no longer had to listen to Mrs. Pharaoh or whoever it was that was raising him in the court of Pharaoh. He decided to do what God had called him to do. And he was under some conviction. I'm sure the Spirit of God was drawing him. Who knows what influence his parents had on him. Even when he killed this Egyptian who was hurting an Israelite and his heart went out to these people, he must have known. He had Hebrew blood in him. Okay? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, "It is unacceptable to me." Verse 25. "Yet choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Wow. I mean, where do you find that in the young people today? Where do you find that in Christians today? You know, that they're willing to say, "God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm going to choose to do God's will. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm not going to do what the world is seeking to conform me to do in my thinking here." Okay? Verse 26. "He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt." What? He must have been crazy to do that. "For he looked for the reward." Let's talk about esteem for a minute. Esteem means to believe. He believed the reproaches of Christ were greater riches than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wow. And he said, "The reproaches of Christ are good and acceptable to me, while the pleasures of sin are unacceptable. I'm not going to do it." This guy's been transformed in his mind to make these decisions. Has he not? He certainly has. And it says, notice he looked for the reward. What reward? The well done he expected one day to hear for doing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in his life. Do we think that way in our lives, friends? Verse 27. I'm moving fast here. "By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." By faith, he forsook the visible, the treasures of Egypt. He did not fear the threats of the king, but instead saw him who is invisible. Now, how could he see him who is invisible? By faith, that's how. "And he embraced his will as good, acceptable, and perfect for him." Okay? Verse 28. "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Amazingly, he kept the Passover, the Hebrew Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, the remembrance of Israel's mighty deliverance of the firstborn that got the nation out of Egypt. So Moses had applied the blood to those in whose household he was in that night. And he remembered to keep the Passover year by year after that. Verse 29, "By faith the nation, for the most part, being in God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, miraculously passed through the Red Sea, while the Egyptians were all drowned by God." Hebrews is full of examples of example after example of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You could read. We won't take the time because our time is gone. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And you're thinking, what does all this mean to me? You need to believe that Jesus died to provide you eternal life. And that's why Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. And that's why only Jesus can save you. I can't save you. This church can't save you. No church can save you. You need to do business with Jesus Christ and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for your grace this morning and again for the teaching here. We pray that we've spoken to hearts and that, again, we would not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world, but allow our minds to be transformed, be renewed, be worked upon through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, that we might prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect for our life. Each person must make those decisions. Friends, if you're here and you've never made those decisions or you're seeking to make them, keep coming and keep hearing your word. And Father, if you're here and you're really not part of the assembly, find a place where you can hear the word of God taught and have it rightly divided and plug in there by the grace of God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, again, who died and rose again. And thanks, Father, that the Christian life is not about me, but it's about Him. Christ must increase while I must decrease. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.